You ever seen or experienced this? Or this? We have temporarily lost our signal. I mean, this kind of thing can happen while we're watching TV or talking on the cell phone, right? It's not uncommon to find ourselves in a dead spot, out of range, like I was just a couple of weeks ago hiking out in Port Moody and talking to my son, Ryan, and suddenly, no signal. Unfortunately, I think this kind of thing actually happens with disturbing regularity in many marriages, families, and other relationships. Each of us has known the awkwardness or pain of that moment when connection is missing or lost, and we may not know what to do when it happens and how to reconnect. Years ago, playwright Moss Hart told a story from his childhood when his father took him shopping, hoping to buy him a Christmas present that he would like. And as they walked along the streets, window shopping, Moss's young eyes were drawn to chemistry sets and printing presses. But his father, a very poor man, couldn't afford them. So each time they would find what Moss wanted, his father would ask the storekeeper for the price, shake his head, and then move on. Occasionally, his father would pick up some smaller, less expensive toy and try to attract his son's attention, but to no avail. Eventually, they came to the end of the stores, having bought nothing. Moss recalled what went through his mind at the time. He said, "I heard my father jingle some coins in his pocket, and in a flash, I knew it all. He'd gotten together about 75 cents to buy me a Christmas present and hadn't dared say so in case there was nothing to be had for such a small sum of money. And as I looked up and I saw a look of despair and disappointment in his eyes, it brought me closer to him than I had ever been in all my life. I wanted to throw my arms around him and say, 'It doesn't matter. I understand. This is better than the printing press. I love you.' But instead, we stood shivering beside each other for a moment and started silently back home. I didn't even take his hand on the way home, nor did he take mine. We were not on that basis, nor did I ever tell him how close to him I felt that night. That for a little while, the concrete wall between father and son had crumbled away, and I knew that we were two lonely people struggling to reach each other. Life is meant to be shared. Our need to know and to be known, to love and be loved, to be relationally connected is a deep longing and hunger within us. And it's worth asking and exploring why this is the case and what the implications are. See, ultimately, relationships are so foundational to our well-being because God made us in His image. And you know what? God is intrinsically, that in His very nature, a relational being. Think about it. Trinitarian, existing as three in one, Father, Son, and Spirit from all eternity. I love what Professor and Pastor Daryl Johnson has said. He said, "The most fundamental truth that I know," he said, "is this. At the center of the universe is a relationship. And it is out of that relationship and for that relationship that you and I were created and redeemed. We were created in God's image to be and to live connected." That is why healthy relationships, that's the theme that we're looking at. Healthy relationships, that's at the heart of the Bible's message. And that's what we will be exploring in a broad way this morning and in more detail in the weeks to come. Now, though we all appreciate some alone time, no one functions well all alone. There's a reason why solitary confinement is used as a punishment, whether for a child sent to time out or for a prisoner put into the hole. We were made with social and relational abilities and needs. It is part of what it means to be truly human. And look at the researchers in this interesting clip.
Built into our biology is the need to have responsive interactions with adults.
Neglect for children is when they don't get what the brain is expecting to get, what the child is expecting to get, what we are biologically prepared and waiting for, which is input from those around us.
It's this back and forth serve and return interaction that literally shapes the architecture of the brain.
Serve and return begins when a child looks at something or observes something, makes an utterance, and that represents the serve. And the return is when the parent notices the child doing these things and responds to the child.
Under conditions where serve and return is broken,
you literally are pulling away the what is the essential ingredient of the development of human brain architecture.
It was a really compelling series of experiments where they started by videotaping the mother and the baby engaging in cooing and smiling. And then they asked the mother to basically put on a blank face and not respond at all. When a baby is not attended to, that is a sign of danger to the baby biologically. So the stress systems become activated.
In a brain that is constantly bathed in stress hormones, not this up and down that comes with normal development, certain key synapses, the connections between nerves, fail to form in critical regions of the brain.
So neglect both fails to provide the stimulation that's needed to develop the basic architecture, and when it's at a certain level, is one of the most potent activators of the stress biology of a young child. So you get a double whammy.
It's amazing, isn't it? The Bible told us from the very beginning that we were made relationally. There's nothing better than a good relationship and nothing worse than a bad one. A bad relationship wears and weighs on us. A good relationship nurtures and sustains us. When we open our Bible, just a brief glance, you look at, open the Old Testament to one of the most famous sections, the Ten Commandments. And what do we find? The first four are all about our relationship with God. And the next six are all about our relationship with one another. Or you take the New Testament and Jesus, there he summarizes, he says, the whole, all of the law. And he says, there's nothing more important than A, learning to love God and to love others well. In the beginning, God established four foundational relationships for each person. A relationship with God, a relationship with self, with others, and with the rest of creation. These relationships, these four relationships, they are the building blocks of life. When they are functioning properly, human beings experience the fullness of life that God intended. The Hebrew word for it in the Bible is shalom, harmony, connectedness, peace, we say, but it's not an absence of violence and war. That it is, though, but this deep sense of connectedness and harmony. This is the kind of human flourishing that we, in fact, find in Genesis 1 to 2 at the very beginning of the Bible when God creates. It's what happens when human beings, when humans are being and doing what God created us to be and to do. And we want to look at each of these four relationships in a little bit more detail this morning. First, a relationship with God. That is central and essential. It is core. It is foundational. This is our primary relationship. The other three relationships flow out of this. And just to get the imagery in Genesis chapter 1, I love the picture that's given in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, verses 10 to 14. It speaks there about a river watering the garden flowing from Eden and there separating into four headwaters. And the picture that's giving is flowing from the very center, if you will, is this life-giving stream. And this image is picked up in the very end of the Bible, back in the book of Revelation. And there again, we see this river. And there it says explicitly, flowing from the throne of God. That was already the image giving. And Jesus picks up on this imagery as well when he's talking with the woman at the well, this woman who had come to gather water in the heat and dryness of the day. And he speaks to her about having access to water that will quench, that will flow up like wells and like a spring that will never end. There's a document written in the 17th century called the Westminster Shorter Catechism. That is instruction given for those in the faith. And it is a short but succinct. The question that is asked is, what is the purpose of humanity, of our being? And the response is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. To glorify God and enjoy him forever. That is the essence of what God created us to be. I'll never forget, I took Greek class years ago. Don't remember a lot of my Greek, but I never will forget when we finally got to crack open our New Testament and we finally got to read for the first time. We began to do translation work in the Gospel of John. And I'll never forget my professor, David Ewart. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, but it was kind of an interesting word, toward God. And our professor David Ewart said, actually, literally, this means was face to face with God. He says that is the intimacy that the relationship of the Father and Son have had from the very beginning. And I thought, wow, what a picture. And that's God's intention, that Moses, when he went to speak with God, I was just reading recently, he spoke with God face to face. We were designed to experience the presence of God as our Heavenly Father and live in a joyful, intimate relation with Him as His children. And the picture given in Genesis is of Adam and Eve walking and talking with God in the garden in the cool of the day. Well, next, a relationship with self. You see, we have this unique human ability to be self-reflective. On our better moments, we think before we speak. We have what we call self-talk, and sometimes it's very negative self-talk in our head. We have a self-image that shapes our identity and our sense of self. Two little windows into this, I think of the psalm. The psalm says, "Praise the Lord, O my soul." And then other times he says, "Why are you downcast, O my soul?" And literally in each of those cases, it's, I tell myself, "O my soul," is he's speaking to himself. He's preaching to himself, "Praise the Lord, I tell myself." Or, "Why are you downcast, I tell myself? Put your hope in God." To even speak of a relationship with oneself in a biblical way is often difficult because of the cultural context in which we live. We live in a self-centered culture obsessed with self-fulfillment, which claims that the way to true inner peace is to go off backpacking in Europe or through Asia until you find yourself, right? And too many people have only what Dorothy Sayers, I love it, what she calls the horizontal self, as opposed to the vertical self, which is identity rooted in God. I'll talk about that in a moment. But the secular-minded person, she says, can only look sideways for one sense of identity, thus a horizontal self-identity. Like, I am who I am compared to others in how I look, what I can achieve, what I do. And when God is given no place or weight or role in forming our identity, people look to others around them for approval and acceptance and worth. Interesting, Martin Luther, the great reformer in the 1500s, he described our relationship of sinful humanity as turned or bent towards ourselves. Incurvatus in se, if you want the Latin word, but it's this image of us being bent in upon ourselves. And when God comes and changes the focus of our life, we become more like God. God is bent outward. That's why all of creation exists, because of this self-giving character of God. And I discovered, even long after having become a Christian and a pastor, that I had an inner bent of being a people pleaser. I had kind of an approval addiction, and I got a fix when I would help somebody and then they would say, "Oh, Dave, you're such a great pastor, what a great guy." And then that would kind of feed and charge me up. But what happens when you lose your job? When you're no longer suddenly a pastor? You know what happens? You get an identity crisis. Yep. And for some of you, if your value is in your work, retirement can be one of the most difficult things. Because who am I when I don't, not my job? Maybe it's your kids and you've been mom and the center of their life, and now they're off on their own. It can create an identity crisis. But we were created with a vertical identity, to be the core one. Not that there isn't horizontal, doesn't count at all, but that the vertical identity is foundational, that we are people made in the image of God as His beloved children. We sang the song this morning in Reign in Us, that we want your love to define us. That was the phrase in the song, that your love would define us. And I think about in Abraham, in Isaiah chapter 41, verse 8, it calls Abraham, God is speaking, he says, "Abraham, my friend. Abraham, my friend." And then in the Gospel of John, many scholars believe that John wrote it, but he never identifies. Instead, this disciple that who is nameless always has this title, the beloved disciple. And some say, did that mean he think he was loved more than any others? And I've come to believe in many others that know what he is saying, that the essence of who I am is that I am loved by Jesus. That's the core of who I am, and that's what matters most. And that roots me in something that never changes, in someone that never changes. That's central in terms of a relationship with self. Well, also a relationship with others. God created us to live in loving relationship with one another. We are not islands. though we live in a fallen world that claims to be. We were made to know one another, to love one another, and to encourage one another to use the gifts that God has given each of us to fulfill our callings as His partner people. You know, in the creation story, each stage of God's amazing creative work was accompanied by a divine assessment. You know what that assessment was? It is good. Hear it again and again through Genesis chapter 1. And God saw that it was good. And then in Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, God comes upon a state of affairs in His creation that He says is not good. Genesis 2:18, the Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a suitable helper for him." Human community is necessary for being who and what God designed us to be. In an age of famine, a relational famine, when people are hungry for a caring community, one of our primary tasks as followers of Jesus is not only to proclaim the good news, but to demonstrate it in our life together. But because people are so important to God, He also warns us about the painful consequences of destructive relationship patterns. And we see these played out in Genesis chapter 3 and chapter 4. The toxic effects of envy and pride within one's very own home and family are played out before us. Especially Genesis 4, the story of Cain and Abel, two of Adam and Eve's sons. Rather than being his younger brother's friend and protector, Cain allows his jealousy and anger to get the best of him. They've each brought an offering before God, and it says that God looked with favor on Abel's offering, but not on Cain's. Why? It's suggested that it says that Abel brought the best, okay? He gave him the cream of the crop, and it doesn't say that about Abel's offerings. And as the firstborn in the family, firstborns tend to think that they're the big deal. Now, as the youngest born in the family, I can say that, right? I get this a little autobiographical here. But, you know, he doesn't like to be suddenly second fiddle to his little brother. And God talks to him about it. God comes to him in Genesis chapter 4, and he notices that there's some real anger and jealousy and bitterness developing there. And God says in chapter 4, verse 6, "Then the Lord said to Cain, 'Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it.'" Well, he did not welcome the counsel of his heavenly Father, who warned him and advised him of the need to master his sin and anger. And instead of mastering his jealousy, he became mastered by it. He nursed his grudge, and he killed his brother in cold blood. The first family that we find in the Bible is a broken family, torn by violence, anger, and abuse. It stands as a shocking and sobering reminder and warning of how bad relationships can become when we fail to make and keep God and His self-giving way as the foundation and the very fabric of our lives. Well, we will explore more of that in the weeks to come. There's a fourth relationship foundational part of it here, and that is a relationship with creation. It says in Genesis chapter 1, that after God had created male and female, He says in verse 28, God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it, rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground." And then God said, "I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food, and to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds of the sky and all the creatures that move on the ground, everything that has a breath of life in it, I give every plant for food." And it was so. And in Genesis 2, it talks about God creating and making a garden, and then He put Adam in there to take care of it. To work it, it says in verse 15, and to take care of it. This includes both subduing hostile forces and protecting what is vulnerable in order to preserve it and to produce abundant life. Note that while God made the whole world perfect, He left it unfinished. This means that while the world was created to be without defect, God called humans to manage the world, that is, to turn dreams into possibilities, into realities, and to learn to sustain ourselves via the fruit of stewardship. Now, of course, as we've already noted, the grand story of Scripture does not end with creation. In Genesis 3, Adam and Eve disobey God, and their hearts were darkened. The Genesis account records that all four of Adam and Eve's relationships were broken. Their relationship with God was damaged. Right? The relationships were all broken, leading to a poverty of spiritual intimacy. Instead, it was replaced by fear. Their relationship with self was distorted. Their dignity is replaced by shame. Their relationship with others is broken. The blame game, that started fast and furious, so that the deep connectedness was replaced by conflict. And their relationship to the rest of creation became distorted. They went from having a sense of fulfillment in their work to frustration and futility. And because the four relationships are all the building blocks for life and human activity, the effects can be seen in every area of life. If we neglect or refuse to make and keep God as our creator, as the master of the house and our relationships, we should not expect to fare any better than the first human family and human communities. But it's interesting, the turning point, even in the Genesis story, is chapter 4, it is going down and down to this Lamech character who is filled with anger and hatred. Can't imagine living in that household. And it says this is, humanity is on this terrible slide. And yet it says at the very end of chapter 4, it says, at that time, people began to call on the name of the Lord. And then it gives a whole other line of the story, a people who live with God at the center of their lives. They become a people of hope, and Noah is the one born out of that. It becomes, his name literally means comfort or hope. People began to call on the name of the Lord. And in the New Testament, God's restorative work happens on the grandest scale through the sending of his son, Jesus, as the Messiah. That is, the word Messiah, really think of hero of the story. The one who has the power to break the disconnected and destructive power of sin in our lives and turn our hearts back towards their true home. I want to conclude with a short clip from Alpha Course. I don't know how many of you have taken the Alpha Course ever. Alpha Course, it's a basic introduction to the Christian life, and they've just been making some new videos. We're planning on having an Alpha Course offering it in fall, but I wanted to give you a little window into it.
The actor Jim Carrey once said, "I wish everyone could get rich and famous and have everything they've ever dreamed of, so they would know that's not the answer." Some people dream of having their name in lights, of fame and fortune. Some people dream of finding happiness through relationships, careers, money, whatever it may be. But do you ever get that niggly feeling that, as good as those things are, there must be more to life?
Yeah, all too often, life just doesn't turn out the way we think it should. And even when it does and we achieve our wildest dreams, it's somehow never quite enough. It just doesn't satisfy. It's like there's something missing. The comedian and actor Russell Brand said, "Drugs and alcohol are not my problem. Reality is my problem. Drugs and alcohol are my solution to fill up a hole inside me." And Jesus said, "I am the bread of life." In other words, I'm the one who fulfills the longing that's deep inside every human heart. Jesus claimed to be the one person who can satisfy that spiritual hunger.
Freddie Mercury, the lead singer of the rock group Queen, had amassed a huge fortune and attracted millions of fans. But he admitted in an interview shortly before his death that he was desperately lonely. He said this, "You can have everything in the world and still be the loneliest man, and that's the most bitter type of loneliness. Success has brought me world idolization and millions of pounds, but it's prevented me from having the one thing we all need, a loving, ongoing relationship."
Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Ultimately, there's only one relationship that is totally loving and goes on forever, and that's a relationship with God. And Jesus said, "I am the way" to that relationship.
Have you lost your signal? Lost meaningful contact in any or all of your foundational relationships? Isn't it about time you got connected? Do what Cain didn't. Make God the master of your heart and of your house. As we begin the series, I'm going to be praying a prayer. It's a prayer for God the gardener to come and to do his work in our hearts. And I just so firmly believe that though we're going to get into some of the details in healthy relationships and difficult relationships, we need to make sure that God is the ultimate counselor, that God is the center, the primary relationship. He's the only one wise enough to take us from where we are to where we need to be. And so I invite you to open your being, and you may well want to open up your hands to what God would have for your life. And maybe it's connecting with God for the first time and you've never had a relationship with God, a living relationship. You want to get connected. Maybe it's with someone else. Maybe it's with God's creation that you need to have be a better steward of. Want to join me in? We pray together. Spirit of the living God, be the gardener of my soul. For so long I have been waiting, experiencing a winter of the soul. But now, in the strong name of Jesus Christ, I dare to ask, clear away the dead growth of the past, break up the hard clods of custom and routine, stir in the rich compost of vision and challenge, bury deep in my soul the implanted word, your word. Cultivate and water and tend my heart until new life buds and opens and flowers in praise to you. Amen. Just before you go, a talk back. So, two texts. One, do you hold to a N.T. Wright or Tremper Longman view of the historical Adam? So that is getting into a very deep waters in terms of what I believe or understand about the historical Adam. And my brief response to that would be, personally, I think we don't know exactly when the world began or exactly how, but we do know that God did it, and that we know both from the Bible and from science, as we had a glimpse, that we were wired, so to speak, to be in relationship with God. And when the first human being came along, we can get into discussions of that. But the fact that we are wired to be not only in relationship with us, but with a creator, I think that is woven into the very fabric of our being. There's many different, if you want to read a book on that, on just the different Christian perspectives on Adam, The Adam Quest, I would recommend that by Tim Stafford. If you want to borrow my copy, you can. The other question, what is our responsibility as Christians in the ongoing environmental crisis? As one of the building blocks is our relationship to creation. It's an excellent question. I think that there have been misunderstandings in Christian history about our relationship, that since the world, if it's all going to burn up anyways, we don't need to care for, and God's going to make a new heaven and a new earth, we don't really need to look after it. And I think that's a fundamental betrayal and misunderstanding. That God put us in the very beginning, this wondrous creation, he put us there to be stewards of it. And we should be practicing stewardship. And if you want a good book, I did. Boy, it's like somebody sent the question just so they could I could refer to the book that I didn't refer to. Caring for Creation in Your Own Backyard by Lauren and Mary Ruth Wilkinson. It's an excellent book and helped me to get connected. I like to do gardening, grew up on a farm, but helped me to understand in wonderful ways the significance of the role that God give us as earth keepers and caretakers. And he's the one that taught me I don't use the word environment very much. That's a non-God word, and it doesn't speak deeply. Creation is the right word that we should be using about the environment. It's much greater. And so I encourage you, yes, that may be one of the deep relationships that we need to get reconnected in a deep. Well, also two other quick recommendations I wanted to make. If you a sense of self and identity. I'm not going to spend a lot of time in that, but I'm going to give you two books that I'm going to recommend. They're both in our church library. One is The Vertical Self. I talked about the horizontal and vertical self. We have a copy of that in the library. This is mine. If you want to borrow it, you can. But, and then a small little book by Henry Nouwen on identity. Helped me get through my identity crisis and the loss of jobs and how do I root my identity really in Christ. And this one is called In the Name of Jesus. And this is my copy, but it is available in the library. And I just encourage you, I think over the series, you're going to need to do homework. The most that you're going to get out of it is if you say, that's the area that God is calling me to dig in deeper, to be talking and praying with others, to be reading and learning and exploring, because I want to grow. I need to grow. That's my prayer as I've been preparing this series. I want to send you, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you. That is a big smile. And be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance, look you straight in the face, and give you his peace. Amen.